power of childlike faith and worship and praise. And praising God in the midst of a trauma. I couldn't think of probably a more traumatic thing a little child could go through. Literally saved Willie's life. Amen? And there are power in our words. And the most powerful force in the planet, in the universe, is the word of God spoken in faith. And I praise God. I thank God for worship teams. Because you know what they do? They preach the gospel in song. They preach God's word in song. And thank God for a man called Hezekiah Walker. He's just, you know, he's a worship leader. And he wrote a song with biblical words about freedom and praising God. Right? And thank God for a godmother. This is a guardian. This isn't even a direct relative that took a child to church every Sunday, right? Amen. Guys, we have neighbors. We have those little kids in the neighborhood. We have our children's friends taking them to church and teaching them how to praise and worship and singing songs that preach the gospel. It implants them in our hearts. And when we take time to let those words, the word of God, sink in our heart and to praise him for who he is, it becomes powerful and real. In the midst of a very horrible situation where fear just tries to just come in like a flood, what happens? We reconnect with what's in our heart. Because out of the heart, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right to the heart." So when that song was rising up in this child's heart in faith, and he sung it with everything in him, 3 hours, 3 hours, and he got swept up in the heavenly realm, didn't he? And that word of God and the praise of God pierced the heart of a man under Satan's influence with ill intent. And it sets you free, doesn't it? It is so important to have a lifestyle overflowing with praise and worship in your home so your kids hear it, right? It's important for us as parents to exemplify this to our children because life and death is found in the power of the tongue. So the title of my message, part 3, my series is called It's All About Who? And part 3 of my message today is called The Power of Praise. And all, like, when I was just studying for the last couple months, like, I'd have these moments where I was like, this is just leading up to this point. And I had a lot of fun writing and hacking down notes because it's my last one. it's in Psalms 149, verse 6 in the New American Standard. It says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Praising God is one of our greatest weapons. Amen. One of the greatest weapons. So what is, pop quiz, once again, what is high praise? What is praise? Because we all know by now it's not the fast, crazy song, you know, the big tempo and like a huge band. Praise is an expression of honor and adoration and thanksgiving to God. For what he's done in our lives, for what he's done in our families' lives, and what he's done in the world around us. And you know what? What I'm going to focus on this message is what he's going to do in faith. And that is our weapon of praise. And praise is the highest form of prayer, right? Because it just cuts all of our asking and wallowing out of it, doesn't it? And it just declares the greatness of our God. And high praise lifts God higher than any circumstance. High praise, talking about how God has changed your life and what he's done in your life and thanking him makes him bigger than the attack of the enemy, doesn't it? Higher than the mountains that we face. Stronger than the power of the grave. And this one thing remains. His love never fails. Guys, we had the privilege of joining with a worship team that preached that gospel today. And when we take time and just let it sink in and get off our cell phones and stop thinking about, you know, the crock pot dinner we got waiting for us and let it sink in, that's what rises up. And that's what moves mountains and it saves lives. And not just your life, but the life around you, your family's life. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But we have to praise him despite our feelings. Sometimes we get a little stuck in the muddy, miry circumstances. You know, I always make fun of the Myrie Clay songs. I was like, I don't want to sing about the Myrie Clay. We are living in Myrie Clay, right? It's messy in life. You know, most people work in the real world where we get hit with stuff all the time. And we have to be able to rise above this low level of emotional living, because happiness is just a shallow response to temporary circumstances. Am I right? Yay, I got a pay raise. Yes, it's Friday. Youth, I'm going on vacation. I'm on vacation. I'm in love. Come on, it's temporary because life is good and we're just going to sing it from the rooftops and I'm all excited. Yeah, I'm going to clap and sing at church. I'm feeling good. I got my paycheck, right? And then Monday comes. And the new car smell fades when you realize you bought a lemon. What? It's in the shop again? You've got to be kidding me. And we get moody. Moodiness is our response based on circumstances, right? Now, I got to be really careful with stories. So I'm just going to say a family member in my family, not my amazing mother. My mom's incredible, actually. She is not moody at all. She is like the most... No, I'm really serious. No, listen. Listen, I'll be really real with you. Because otherwise I wouldn't talk about it. My mom has this way of just boxing up circumstances. Put it in a box and stick it on the shelf. And she is the most happy-go-lucky person. Now, we've all seen me and Pastor D in those moments when we're running around like crazy with a church event. We need your help. Sign ups in the back. But she really does have this gift to be able to rise above it. And I'm inspired by her all the time. In fact, she calls me out sometimes. So anyway, I have this family member, oh my gosh, and they're so moody. Their mood swings are like a cloudy day. You know, it's like all rainbows and sunshines for 5 seconds, and then the cloud of I'm hungry comes in, and then they get hangry, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I don't even know what's going on right now, but we need to feed her, like as fast as possible. And so we're like walking on eggshells trying to get through the family vacay, because she needs a sandwich, like fast. Unbelievable. And I don't know if you have family members where their moods control the emotional climate of the entire family event. You know, when they come in a little bit of a stink, I mean, that stink goes everywhere. I mean, they're, oh gosh, I have so many jokes right now. It's like they crop dusted the entire family event. Youth pastor. Okay, right. It just comes out. It's just ridiculous. And we have to learn self-control. I couldn't help it. We have to learn self-control, and we have to learn to get a hold of our words and start praising God. Right? We have to choose and make a choice, because life and death is found in the power of the tongue. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. We have to make a choice to lift God higher than how we feel, to lift God higher than that nasty little notice that you just opened up in the mail. And then when we lift him higher and we sing of his praise and thanksgiving to him, we get swept up into a higher level of living. So I was going to wear 5-inch heels today. I'm not going to lie. I was going to really press it. But then I was going to do this one thing, and I thought that would be really stupid because I paid a lot of money for these teeth, a lot of retainers, and I'm not trying to like knock them out or anything. So, you know, Ephesians 2 verse 6, it talks about that we are seated with him in heavenly places, right? So God's up here in this higher realm of living. My dad used to do this all the time. Shout out to Daddy. Okay? And down below is this miry clay emotional circumstances, right? Had a bad day, got some bad notices, went through a breakup, you know, your kid just smashed the car into the neighbor's mailbox. Really, you were 5 feet away from the goal. I mean, seriously, how did this happen? So you have to choose to take a step up in praise and be seated with him in heavenly places. But that takes a little effort, especially if I was in 5-inch heels. Clunk, clunk, clunk. Takes a little effort. And I'm going to talk about how we do that today. So one of my favorite examples of this is when Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Do you guys know the circumstances where Paul was at? I preach from this all the time because it's such a great youth analogy. So Paul wrote the book of Philippians. He was actually dictating it to one of his disciples. And he was in the dungeon of, yeah, I know, gross, right? He was in the dungeon. And a long time ago in a faraway place, they didn't really have proper sewage care. So what happened was is everything just kind of flowed to the bottom. And so at times, he was literally waist deep, scholars say, and human feces. Oh gosh, am I going to preach on that? I have for youth 45 minutes. That's okay. I'm going to spare you today. And he managed to write the most joyful book in the Bible. The words joy and rejoice were listed 16 times, and it's a very, very small book. I've been studying from it. So imagine your worst day when it all hits the fan and life really stinks. Couldn't help it. And the last thing you feel like doing when, I mean, it's just all over you. I mean, it's just the stank nasty of your family and just, you know, everything's just going on. Things that you just, you know, like, trying to think. I used to have this coworker, and I won't even tell her name. But anyway, she would have a bad day, and then she would come over to my office and stand in the doorway. I was like locked in and just would be like vomiting, just vomiting, data dumping all of her frustrations. And at the end, I felt like I just need to shower. I was like, oh my gosh, all your stank just got all over me. I would literally make up excuses. I was like, you know, I think I need to just run to the ladies' room because I can't handle this right now. You know, it's bad enough when you have your own bad day going on. It's even worse when someone else tries to give you theirs. Am I right? So, you know, negative Nancy, okay, all you men love your favorite neighbor that, like, is trying to be friends with your wife, and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe she just came over. She dropped off zucchini and then planted herself down in the living room, and it's just like, blah, 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 blah. So negative. Am I right, men? Come on. There's always that person on that list, like, please don't let her come over. You know, we have these rough days. We come home and someone is nagging us to take out the trash and do this, and this fell apart. And, you know, you just worked like 65 hours that day and you came home to negative circumstances. And the kids are fighting and the principal calls. Oh, can this day get any worse? Well, the last thing we feel like doing is praising God. Am I right? So what do we do? Normally, we just run the clock waiting for midnight or like an excuse to go to sleep. Click on Netflix and let's just get through this. Let's just survive this. Let's just try to dull the pain with some really good distractions because we're not enjoying that moment, are we? So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 in the Amplified says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in. Enveloped means just, I mean, squished. You're just getting it from all sides. Or encounter trials of any sort, or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings out endurance, steadfastness, and patience. Yay! I love that scripture. Sounds like so much fun, because that's all I want more in my life. More character building experiences. Sometimes we like to skip over those verses, don't we? Or we just like to read, you know, the half. The New Living Version says, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. So opportunity means you have the opportunity to take advantage of it and make it a joyful thing to praise God in the midst of the storm. Or you have the opportunity to say some expletives and shake your fist at the sky and binge eat on some Little Caesar's pizza. Ooh, I know, right? And you just feel worse after that. Tell me about it. So, okay, nothing compares, no matter how bad your day is that I just described, nothing compares to Paul's stinky situation in the dumps of the dungeon. And we watched him choose to walk out God's commands. He made a choice. And in fact, he actually writes it in Philippians 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Delight yourself in him. Guys, sometimes the only good thing we got going on is just him. And that's okay. Read your Bible. There are people, there are heroes of faith that went through incredibly hard times, but they had him and he was more than enough. And he says, and then again, rejoice. So we have to praise God before the storm hits. I mean, you see those clouds rolling in. We got to praise God in the midst of the storm. We got to praise God in the aftermath. In faith, believing that my God will free me and he will move this mountain. It is a choice. So we're going to, I'm going to read out of two stories, Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 40. I'm going to tell you most of the story, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But right now we're going to go to Acts chapter 16, 19 through 40. And I'm going to talk about praising God in your midnight hour. This story finds Paul and Silas once again in prison. Man, I mean, they were always just in and out. And can I throw this question up here? You know how I can tell if people have a praise and worship life? When they go through hard times and storms, are they singing the gospel or are they singing the blues? And listen, I like the blues, by the way. I'm a big B.B. King fan. Just love that guy. You really can tell by the words of their mouth and where they're at when they have an opportunity. What? Rejoice in every opportunity. Because when you are going through it, and God is the only thing that can get you out of that prison, man, when an opportunity, like Sunday morning, or when you're driving in your car to work, or you're taking your kids for a walk, no matter what happens, there's an opportunity to praise God and start thanking Him. So we have to make a choice on how we are going to respond or react, right? So complaining is really pride, because it tells God you know what's better for your life than He does. Am I right? And it makes your giant bigger than God, because what you focus on is going to become the biggest reality in your life. And our identity starts to shift from I am in Him. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my savior. He's got me. I'm a child of the Most High God. How dare you, Satan, mess with a child of the King? It goes to a drama queen wallowing victim. Truth. And there are a lot of fluffy, pointless worship songs that like to sing about it from that perspective. Thank God we don't do those here at YCF. Am I right? I leave built up and joyful because what I've decided to make a choice and take every opportunity to praise Him. And by the end of it, my God is so much bigger. So do you ever feel like it's your midnight hour? Do you ever feel it's your midnight hour? What is your midnight hour? Midnight is when your circumstances are the darkest. Midnight is when you feel the absolute weakest. There are no sunny reports of good weather coming. In fact, what things and circumstances that are coming down the pipes, we know when things are going to hit, don't we? And it is not looking good. At midnight, we are fighting discouragement. We are fighting depression. And I have a lot of compassion for those who do, because there were very, very rough seasons in my life where I was in that same place. It's when we expect God to do one thing and then He does it totally a different way and not the way you wanted it. You ever been in one of those? Like, God, we talked about this. That was not supposed to happen. And it's when we try to do the right thing. I try to do the right thing and it just blows up in your face. You ever have those moments where you are just trying so hard to make people happy? You're trying so hard to do what they need you to do, to be who you need they need you to be, and it just isn't working. And it's a very crushing feeling of failing people, especially the ones you love. Life just isn't fair at midnight. And if we are not careful, we are going to get stuck in this loop of, why me? God, why me? I did everything right. I did what you told me to do. Seriously, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul had this incredible life of obedience. I mean, those who have been forgiven much love much, right? And Paul was obedient, and man, he just kept getting hit and hit and hit. And he didn't deserve it. It says, but in 2 Corinthians 4:8, it says he was afflicted in every way. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that if you're in God's will, life is going to be easy. Sometimes we think that, but it's so much better with Him, right? Because His grace will lift you above it. But it doesn't mean it will always be circumstantially easy. So listen, if you're going through a really rough time, do go back and say, God, what was the last thing you told me to do? Okay, am I doing it now? All right, then I'm in your will. If you're not, just get back to that place. Go back to the last thing He told you to do. Because when life is hitting me so hard and I go back and I go, but I know I'm in God's will, there's a peace that I can rest in. And there's a certain joy because I know the victory is going to come because I'm in His will. It's just we're going through a rough spot in that moment. It is not always bright, sunshiny days. And I could sing that song, but I will spare you today. The Bible does promise obstacles. You know, I love any opportunity to sing to you guys. Obstacles, opposition, and attacks. Right? John 10:10 and 1 Peter 5:8. It's not personal. Satan is a lion. He is looking to steal, kill, and destroy from anybody. He doesn't like have favorite people to pick on. Like he's looking for any opportunity to sink his claws in. Don't take it so personal. Why me? Guys, it's about everybody. And I think in those moments, we're just really self-centered. You're not the only one getting hit. In fact, it's great to come to church and realize I am not the only one. But my God is bigger. My God is greater. And I'm going to lean on him and my church family. And suddenly we rise above that attack, right? John 16:33, Jesus gave us a heads up. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trial and distress and frustration. Oh, frustration, that's like one of those words. My mom got on me about this because I used to go off and I'm like, I am so frustrated. I went through like 2013, breaking point of frustration in ministry. You know, you go through that 1 year and you make every mistake. I mean, well, not big mistakes, but those ones where you're just going, I can't get a breakthrough. I'm trying so hard. And mom said, would you just stop saying you're frustrated all the time? I was like, oh, my mom is always right. It's so true. It says, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you. And I have conquered it for you. The battle belongs to the Lord. And 2,000 years ago, he already won that battle on the cross. Am I right? So in those moments, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we make a choice to pull out our weapon of praise in faith, even though we do not feel like it. So midnight is when the real, true love songs to God are formed. Because there's a lot of fair weather friend Christians and worshipers out there. When life is good, man, finances are great, you know, kids are doing great, everything's great. Oh yeah, praise God, they're all into it. But God desires our praise in the good and in the bad times, right? He desires our praise when it's darkest and when it's brightest, because he is always God. He is always bigger. He is the God at midnight. Psalms 42 verse 9 says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. So day or night, good or bad, he desires our praise. And if we don't practice praising when it's good, how much harder is it going to be when it's bad? Guys, Sunday morning, we have this full band and they're actually really good, right? They're really good. And listen, this is glory that goes to God. So we have this opportunity when it's good and easy. We have a full band, you know, and life is, you know, all right. You know, you got a big hug from Pastor D on the way in. And if we don't take advantage of that opportunity and build a lifestyle of praise of worship in church, you think you got one at home? Bam. Ooh. Ooh. And there's this corporate anointing here. So even if you're not feeling it, if you can just stretch yourself in praise, you can get swept up in it, right? The presence of God. So we have to praise God at midnight because he is still God at when? Midnight. And he's still bigger. The midnight hour is in fact the best time to worship him because our God specializes in jailbreaks at midnight. God is always working behind the scenes. The moment we pray, I don't have time to preach this, but the moment we pray, God is moving. He's always moving. But the moment we pray and ask him, he just sent his angels to perform, right? Our words do not return void when they line up with his word. And in those moments, we have to lock our eyes on him and choose to praise him. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7, Jesus came to free the captives from prison and to release them from the dungeon to those who sit in darkness. You know, depression sometimes is a choice. You can either fight it or you become some wallowing drama queen, constant victim. Oh, I'm just, you know, I'm just really not feeling it. Oh, it's just every time you talk to them, it's just constant drama. Oh my gosh. It's just ridiculous. And they just decide to sit down and camp out and wallow in the sewer. Oh, I'm depressed. This is great. I'm just going to talk about it all the time and just vomit it on everybody else, right? You ever have a kid and you can smell it, you know, and they're just sitting in the corner there and they're just, you know, having fun. Guys, if we are not fighting it, we're wallowing in it. And we're choosing to sit in darkness. But Jesus came 2,000 years ago to set the captives free. So that means 2,000 years ago, you've been freed. We are just praising him in the midst of the circumstances moving. Because God is already moving them on our behalf, right? Amen. So Paul and Silas in prison, Acts chapter 16, 19 through 40. So you think you had a bad day. Mm-hmm. There are always a billion million other people in the world that had a worse day than you. Am I right? Thank you, God. I love America. Oh my gosh. Go to third world countries and you stop complaining. Nothing compares to what Paul and Silas were going through in that moment. And they were being obedient to God. They were in the midst of the call of God on their life. They had just healed some poor, demonically oppressed girl. Shoot, they're preaching the gospel. They are just living it out. And what happens? They got trouble. They got attacked. So verse 19, they did what God asked them to do, and they got attacked by a mob. You stood up in good character at work, and your entire group of coworkers turned on you and threw you under the bus. Ever been there? Verse 19. Verse 22, they got stripped naked. The banks come and try to take your car, try to take your house, take you for everything you have. Somebody's trying to sue you. They get beaten with rods. One time I was so smart. I was moving this giant cart through a warehouse to set up a display, and this really coordinated girl over here ran it over her leg. So smart. It bruised the bone. I was in excruciating pain for months. I went to my friend that was a nurse. I was like, what is wrong with me? And she's like, you bruised the bone. It takes months to heal. So they were beaten with rods. They're going to feel that for months. Sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will haunt us for months. Years, and if you're not careful, your whole life, unless you start speaking God's word, the ultimate truth. They're feeling it. Verse 24, they are also in the inner prison. They are in the lowest of the low of the low of the low. And they're chained. They're trapped. There is no bail out. Their circumstances were not going to be changing anytime soon. And darkness was pressing in from all sides. But thank God in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, I think Paul pulls from his experiences here. In verse 15, it says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed. I don't get it. Seriously, I don't get it. I did what God told me to do. But we are not driven to despair. I choose not to be disappointed and wallow in depression. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but I get up again. Okay, I'm not going to sing. We get knocked down, but are not destroyed. And all this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, this is verse 15, I jumped ahead. There will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. God doesn't cause nasty stuff to happen to you, okay? That comes from who? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But when we endure and we choose to praise him and we choose to rise above our feelings and our circumstance and praise God, because the world is watching. Your spouse is watching. If you're believing God for your spouse to come to the Lord, how you respond in God versus react will be a defining moment. If your kid's not walking with God, how you handle opposition and attack will be a defining moment. And God gets the glory, doesn't he? Because when we are the weakest, he is the strongest. We have to tap into God's grace empowerment by faith. I don't feel it, God, but you have grace that is more than enough. Acts 16, verse 25 says, but about midnight. Now, midnight is a time, but it also, I think it's a really great example of a season in our life, as we were talking about. It's down to the wire. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Everybody is watching. They chose to minister to the Lord. They could have just wallowed and licked their wounds together. There's nothing better than a friend that comes over to wallow with you. Misery loves company. That's right. And Ben and Jerry's. But if you're not careful and you don't start adjusting your inner circle of friends, they will trap you there. That doesn't do any good for you or them, does it? Despite how Paul and Silas felt, which was horrible, despite the bleak circumstances, which were not going to change in the natural, they chose to reach within from the wellspring of a worship and praise life at home. And a new song rose up in their heart. And they started singing to the Lord, to minister to the Lord. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. And they remembered that their God was greater. They remembered that their God was bigger. They remembered that their God was more than enough. And he was all they needed in that moment. And they made God bigger in high praise, bigger than their circumstances. And as we lift Jesus higher in praise, what happens? We get swept up in this updraft on eagle's wings. And we rise above those circumstances. We run and do not grow weary. We walk and do not faint. But we have to choose to see a breakthrough in faith first. So this is where I'm going to preach on faith a little bit. Faith is activated by love. Man, and worship and praise comes out of a wellspring of love, because as he loved us, we love him, right? He loved us first. And it activates faith in our life. And what happens then when we just come and we rise, I'll stand on that chair again, to a higher level where he is. The supernatural realm becomes more real than the natural, doesn't it? And God's power is so much greater than what we're facing. Paul and Silas established this connection to the unseen world by faith. And they entered it by the power of praise. Praise reconnects our hearts with a higher realm. Ephesians 2:6, I was kind of preaching a little bit early on it. He says, he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we were united with Christ Jesus. We join with the choir of angels singing in the throne room. I preached on it. We have to kind of reconnect in that moment. Colossians 3:1-2 says, set your mind, choose to think on these things. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. Because we have to get a spiritual jailbreak before one manifests in the natural. We got to tap into what we don't see before the circumstances change. So Acts 16:26, Paul and Silas, they're in this prison. And suddenly, after praising God, there was a great earthquake so that the very foundation of the prison, the very foundation of what has trapped you was shaken. And all at once, all the doors flew open. You're looking for your career breakthrough? All the doors fly open all of the sudden. And everyone's shackles and chains were broken. Everyone's, not just theirs. When you praise God in your midnight hour, things change. It changes you. You tap into love and joy and peace, right? It changes others around you. Because you bring the presence of God with you. And it changes other people. So verse 25, Paul and Silas were singing and praising God. And the prisoners were listening. And all the doors opened and flew open. And the chains of every prisoner fell off. So Paul and Silas were freed and the people around them were freed. And this is where it gets me. Verse 30-34 talks about the jailer. The jailer and his whole household was saved. Your persecutor, your frenemy, they will be saved as well. People are like, oh, this person's driving me crazy. They are the thorn in my flesh, blah, 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 blah. Bring them to church. I don't want to hang out with them one more day of the week. Are you kidding me? Church is my safe place. I hear my youth tell me this all the time. They have some crazy drama queen at school. I was like, bring it to church. God will change your life. I don't want to hang out with her. Come on, you know it. A life of praise and worship is not just about you. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers need to see you praising God. And not in some crazy weird way, okay? Just be real about it. Your family needs you to rise up and praise. Your kids are watching. Your kids are watching. And they want to know if your God is bigger. They want to know if your God is real. All kids make this decision at some point in their life where I'm either following the God of my parents, or I'm peace out because the God of my parents apparently isn't working because they're not living in any sort of victory. And they have no fruits of the Spirit in their life. So what's the point? Or he becomes my God. And that's the story of Jacob, which I'll preach some other time. So when we react emotionally and throw up some expletives, or we can respond in praise. Are we God-centered or are we self-centered? We have to relearn our purpose is to minister to the Lord. Where it naturally overflows when we minister to him and we become Jesus to the people around us. It equips us. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. Have you ever needed a breakthrough like your life depended on it? Every day, right? I just need a breakthrough. You feel like your whole future is resting on the outcome of a particular decision, and you're between a rock and a hard place, and your wheels are spinning. You have tried every option to figure out how to get you out of this mess, and you're surrounded on all sides, and you don't see any way out. And you just want to tuck and run and hide. And I just want to get away from all the screaming children for like 3 minutes here. Second Chronicles chapter 20, I'm going to tell you the story of King Jehoshaphat. And what was going on is he's the king in this city of Judah, and it is surrounded. And verses 1 through 2 in the Message says, "The Moabites and the Ammonites were accompanied by the Midianites and joined forces to make war on Jehoshaphat." So have you ever felt like all of your enemies and all the negative circumstances and all your frenemies decided to come into cahoots and hit all the same week? I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you joking? And Jehoshaphat received a message. He opened up his mail, and a huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There's no time to waste. They're already like right at the lines. All the bills are due, the loan gets called in, the car breaks down, and your mechanic calls you, and they're your cousin, so they're really being honest. It gave up the ghost, Sherry. Let it go. Let go. Let go of the Batmobile. You've driven it for 10 years. It's time to let it go. Okay. You don't feel like praising God. And then you just heard rumor they're doing layoffs at work. It is about to be a real life reenactment of Remember the Alamo. We're just done. It's not going to happen. Verse 3 in the Message Bible, it says that Jehoshaphat was shaken. You're just shaking. You're in your boots. You don't know what to do. And verses 3 through 4 in the Amplified says, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself determined as his vital need to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast in all of Judah. And Judah gathered together to help from the Lord and came to seek the Lord, yearning for him with all their desire." If you're having trouble hearing God in the midst of your storm, that's normal, right? Because it's emotional and it's hard and your head is spinning. You can't sleep. You don't even know your own name at that point. And you're like, and how am I supposed to hear what to do? So what do we do? And I love how Jehoshaphat, he recognized something. Fear is a faith killer. Fear kills your praise. So what do we do? Well, desperate times call for desperate measures. Now, when I talk about fasting, I'm not always talking about food. It's whatever is your greatest distraction. It's whatever has a hold on you. Hello, Netflix. whatever it may be. And it might just be putting aside your music collection. Nothing wrong with listening to good music for a season just to refocus on him. So he declared a fast, and it starves out your flesh and it strengthens your spirit so you can hear him more clearly. It essentially like peels off the emotions and the reasoning. And you just tap into the God way. And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, when you're setting time aside to spend extra time in the Word and spend extra time praying and praising God, that still small voice starts getting louder and higher and greater than the circumstances and the emotions. So my question is when you're going through a storm, what are you feeding? Are you feeding your fear? Are you feeding your distractions? Or are you feeding your faith? Because how bad do you want it? Are you a whatever it takes kind of guy? Satan's hitting your family hard. What are you going to do about it? Well, Jehoshaphat, he was that whatever it takes kind of guy. And he set himself to seek God, and he pushed aside all of the distractions. He even pushed aside his last meal of a steak, medium rare, with a side of overloaded baked potatoes and no broccoli, because my last meal will not involve any greens, okay? He pushed that aside, turned off the football game, and he goes, okay, I'm just going to put this time aside and seek God. And I'm going to get quiet, I'm going to hear, and I'm going to praise him. And what he did in verses 5 through 9, it says, he remembered all the past victories of the Lord and he praised him. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple. He stood up with his family in the midst of his church. And I mean, he is fighting fear and despair. And he raised his voice and started recalling the greatness of God. And he raised his hand in surrender going, God, I'm only surrendering to you. I'm not surrendering to any circumstances or any attacks from the enemy. And verse 6, he prayed, oh, Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are God, you alone. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against you. God is still God at midnight. And praise is the highest form of prayer. Are we God-centered or are we self-centered in these moments? Sometimes we talk about our giants so much that our giants get bigger and God gets smaller. Watch your words in times of opposition. Verses 7 through 9, Jehoshaphat prays, "O our God, did you not drive out all those who lived in the land when your people Israel arrived? Didn't you take care of all the other giants? You took care of all the other giants. Did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? God, you gave me this house. The bank's not going to take it away. I stood in faith for this house. Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. You stole this pastor and YCF still stands. And wherever and whenever we face any calamity such as war, plague, famine, cancer, we come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. And we cry out to you and you saved us and you'll hear us and you'll rescue us." Praising God. Sometimes you just have to stir yourself up. Psalms 103 verse 2 says, "Don't forget all the benefits. Don't forget everything that God's ever done to you. Start recalling those things and stirring yourself up, and faith rises up." Jehoshaphat and the whole congregation stood on the promises of God. They stood on 1 John 5:14 through 15. Now, mind you, that's a New Testament, but it's the same concept. This is the confidence. Faith is confidence in God that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God has come that he gives life and life more abundantly. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Guys, you better read your Bible and know what he's promised you. Otherwise, you won't have anything to stand on, and it's really hard to praise God. You got to know what was won at the cross, what you already have the victory in, so we can lay hold to those things on faith. And when it's all said and done, we stand. Ephesians 6, 13 through 14 says, "Put on therefore the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, keep standing." Sounds like there's a little bit of a timeline here, right? And you've done it all and you still stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness. I really want to teach this. All right, for the sake of time, I'm not going to. But truth, God's word is ultimate truth, right? The facts are always subject to change, but God's word is ultimate truth. And the truth sets us free. When we praise him and we hold on to the truth of God's word despite our circumstances, there is a freedom breakthrough. Remember, spiritual breakthrough before a natural breakthrough happens. And righteousness, I'm just going to put it this way. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, standing right before God. The question is always going to be this: do you really believe that God is going to do what he said he was going to do? If you really believe it, we can dig deep and tap into the power of praise. Because when we pray and praise God, it's got to be in faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 Amplified says, "Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of their reality, they're what we don't see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith is perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." When I bought my newer used vehicle, a Jeep, my amazing cousin helped me find this deal online. And it's really scary when you have to click on something that you haven't seen and purchase it. Thank God he knew what he was doing. And so we click buy. There goes all of my savings for the last 3 years. Click. Okay. Awesome. But what happens? I get a receipt and I get a title. And even though that car hasn't arrived, I'm holding on to the proof that my car is coming. My Jeep is coming. Faith is the evidence. It's the conviction of the reality. It's the title deed that you got it. God's got your back. Even though you feel like you're getting just beat the tar out of you. All right, for all you people that grew up in the 80s and it's still going on today, do you guys remember tag team wrestling? It was back then, it was called the WWF. Never remind me, it's now WWE. Okay, tag team wrestling. So you're in the ring and Satan is just beating the tar out of you. I mean, he's jumping up. Like he's, you know when they pull themselves between like the corner and they hold onto the ropes and then they propel themselves, fake or not, it looks really cool. They propel and they just... body slam you, and you're laying there going, can you just get off of me? I can't breathe. I wrestled with my three other siblings all the time, and you did not want to be on the bottom, because it was that moment of tapping out where you're like, I can't breathe. Do you remember that feeling as a kid where they're all on top of you? Okay, and so what do they do in tag team wrestling is they reach over and they tag. It's always this big, bigger, better guy. They always save the big guy for the second part because it's fixed, I know. Just pretend like it's not. But guys, we're in a fixed fight. Are we not? Jesus is chomping at the bit on the sidelines going, will you just tap out already? Tag me. I got this, because all I'm going to do is get in that ring. You're going to get out, and you're just going to cheer me on and praise me in the victory that I already won 2,000 years ago. I'm just going to hold up my belt. World champion! Dun, dun, dun! Right? Yeah. Guys, praise reinforces the victory that was already won. If Canada tries to, I don't know, invade the United States. I'm picking someone very neutral. We like Canada. Okay. If Canada tries to invade the United States and they start pressing the boundary line, what do? We go send troops to the boundary and say, uh-uh. It's already been blood bought. This is my land. This is your land. Okay. They reinforce the boundary. You're trespassing. You've been caught. Because I, the Lord, love justice and I hate robbery, right? Praise reinforces the victory that's already been bought. Just says, Satan, you're trespassing. You've been caught. Na, 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 na. My God's bigger. Jesus is my advocate. Slam! World champion! Okay. We have to remember the battle belongs to the Lord and it's already been won. So we're going to just wrap up this story. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. This is Jehoshaphat again. And the Lord spoke back to him. He could just hear it. He says, do not be afraid or dismayed at the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And verse 17 says, but you will not even need to fight. Get out of the ring already. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Stand still, stand. Just stand. And he is with you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Guys, they're just going to go stand at the boundary line for a battle that's already won. Verses 18 through 21. They believed in faith and took hold of what God promised them. And they naturally overflowed in a time of worship and praise. It's like, man, God spoke. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to just watch you fight this battle. And this is what threw me. And when I had to reread this story, God didn't tell them to put the praise and worshipers in the front of the army. That wasn't the instruction. They, out of the abundance of their heart, of gratitude and thankfulness, they held on to the good report and faith and says, well, what do? I don't know. Let's just get down and have a good time. Let's just get at the front of the army and praise and worship God with all we got. It was a sacrifice of praise. It was, wow, okay, God, I believe you. We're just going to do this. Out of this abundance of the heart, we praise him, right? Praise is the big guns of faith. I'm going to pull out the big guns. Remember water guns? Do you remember like if you were like the cheapy dollar store ones and you had a water gun battle with the neighborhood kids? So you got them. And then they came out with the giant super sucker and then you're just, oh, just run! Praise is the big super sucker. Soaker, excuse me. Super soaker of faith. Okay? Rant, rant. It does. And so Satan's like, oh gosh, they just got out the big guns. They just got out the praise. So what happened? Because listen, guys, God inhabits the praises of his people. When we pray to God, we enter into his presence. When we praise God, he comes into ours in such a big way because he inhabits the praises of his people. So verses 22 through 24, God wiped out the enemy, self-destructed. When all your enemies and frenemies and coworkers that are coming after you and they're trying to get you fired, all of a sudden they just turn on each other and you're like, wow, gosh, got out of that one. And you get promoted. Yes! And it came with a company car. Jeep, in my case. So the enemy just self-destructed. And the battle was won before they even got there through the power of praise. Okay, think a bit about it like this. Okay, praise, think of a train. Praise is not the caboose. Praise is not just this thing you do at the tail end, right? Yay, thanks God for the victory. Praise is the engine of the train. It gets us where we need to go in faith. Your faith is not complete without praise. You know, people say, oh, I'm just a faith guy. You know, I'm a word of faith guy. Read every book out there by Dr. such and such and so and so. Okay. All right. Well, proof's in the pudding, isn't it? What are you talking about all the time?
Oh, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. What's this world going to come to?
You know what faith says? Oh, it's coming to Jesus, man. It's just bringing us to our knees. We just need more of him. They're watching. They're listening. They want to know if your God is bigger than all the other ones out there. And your words and how you react emotionally or respond in God, and not some cheesy little Christian, bless God, glory to God, shake him, running over. No, but really, just out of God, we're coming to Jesus. This is my country. God's got us. Or you're just going to reinforce all the misconception of those weak, sauce, wimpy, whiny, negative Christians. I don't want to go to their church anyway. They don't believe what we do. We know the right way. Guys, the world's listening to you. What are we making bigger in our lives? Okay. Colossians 2, verse 7, we're going to end on this. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You abound in faith with thanksgiving. Well, I'm a faith guy. I memorized every scripture in the whole Bible. Well, then you better be abounding with thanksgiving in your life, because if you're not abounding in thanksgiving, you're not abounding in faith. Remember I talked about mental ascent, where it's just all up in your head and you got the right answer for everything, but you're not living it out. There's no fruits of the Spirit. This is not to convict you. I'm just saying, just press yourself for more. Challenge yourself. There's more. All right, verse 25. So they were vindicated in the blessing and the spoils of war. So what happened? They send out their praise team. They are just getting down and having fun and thanking God for what he's going to do. And they get there. The enemy's all wiped out. And they got all their they got all their goods on them. So, you know, they got like all the gold, all the silver, and all there was this blessing. And it was so much so they couldn't carry it all, okay? And it was enough to give. When you can't carry it all, God blesses us to give to others, right? God blesses us. Man, I got, remember the fish? Remember the fisherman and the fish? Got so much that you got to call your friends in. Man, guys, I got the bonus. The bonus. We're having a cookout. I invited the whole neighborhood. Because God blessed me so I can overflow and bless other people and give God glory. And vindication comes. That when we praise God in faith in the midst of opposition, it stops the attack and it possesses the inheritance. Worship team, if you can come up. I just want to close in a song. I know this last minute, forgive me. If you don't get there, it's okay. You know, I don't need music. It just helps when I sing. It allows God to fight the battle and vindicates us to bless others. So how do I find the words to praise when I don't feel anything? Faith is not based on feelings. In fact, if you don't feel anything, that means you probably have real faith, right? So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, when Paul said in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always means in the depths of the dungeon, doesn't it? Always means it's your midnight hour. Always means even if you don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it, because that's when we really need to praise him. So we make a choice to press past our circumstances to focus on him and praise. So if everybody just stand up, and we're just going to practice this, take 2 minutes. I'm ending here. Stand up, and I just want you to dig deep in your heart and tap in to thanksgiving. And sometimes we just have to dig way back. Ephesians chapter 5, 19 through 20 says, it's talking about corporate worship. It says, speak out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. And at all times, not good times, but at all times, for everything, give thanks. At all times, even the hard times, we give thanks, we praise him. And I just want everybody just to take a moment right now and go back to the foundation. If you're having a hard time right now, you go back, God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for my spouse, Lord. God, thank you for my kids. Thank you for the roof over our heads. And then you just start making God bigger and greater. and look back and see what he's done, and then look forward in faith and see him winning your battles and start declaring the greatness of our God. Let's make him bigger. Let's sing a song, and you guys are absolutely dismissed.